before and after me. You know my heart, and you know my plea, is that I'll bring you glory in how I live each day, and that I'll make you pleased with the words that I say, and that I honestly love you in every way. Glory today. As I lay down my head on my pillow at night, the things throughout the day run through my mind. How I know that I fail you so miserably. You know my heart, you know my plea, is that I'll bring you glory in how I live each day, and that I'll make you pleased in the words that I say, and that I honestly love you.
Luke 17, okay, you can see right off the bat, Jesus Christ is talking about the offenses of men, and he says here, then said he unto his disciples, or unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And he writes about a pretty bad offense here. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. A little more details of that's in Matthew 18. Then he says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Okay, so let's look at this for a brief moment, for a little while. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand that when you got metal with metal, friction is going to occur. And when you got flesh with flesh, friction is going to occur. And I pray you'd help us to know how to deal with it appropriately, biblically, properly, and help us to thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the apostles probably said that in unison, increase our faith, because faith that's not challenged is not real faith. And the way your faith is really challenged is when you have to deal with the offenses of people. Okay, especially believers and especially family. Okay, how do you handle these offenses? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, whenever you have metal with metal, like in a car engine, metal with metal always produces friction or heat. And how you control the heat or regulate the heat in an engine is you have water or antifreeze, or oil, water and oil. Now, if you take that to the Bible, how you get flesh to rub against flesh, okay, the tighter you get the flesh, as the tighter you get the metal, the more friction occurs. Is that not true? So that's why fences make good neighbors. So when you get your neighbor behind a fence, you have less fightings because you have a boundary. Now, when you cram them in tighter, like in jail, what's going to happen? Fights, okay? And it's like a young man I knew went to Plainfield Jail down there in Indianapolis. He said, can you imagine living in an environment where every man is walking around with his fists clenched, and if you look at him the wrong way, you're going to feel the knuckle? And that's what it's like. Why is that? Flesh with flesh produces friction, okay? The same with metal. Now, in the Bible itself pictures itself as water, and then the oil is pictured as the Holy Ghost. So when flesh rubs against flesh in the church, the way you keep the heat maintained is through the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Okay, and so, but that's the key. Okay, now, but if you look at the offenses of people, and if you look at history, war demonstrates, war is an outcome of war that's inside each of us. Why is there war on the outside? James chapter 4 says there's war on the outside because you and I are warring within our members. We have our inner struggles. Okay, now war reveals the desperation of man, but I tell you the real offenses of man occur during peace times. When you see man that behave the way he does in peace times, wow, that's the real nature of man. Okay, the last two or three weeks I've been talking about the free will of Adam, and when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he gave him a free will. Within 1,700 years, the exercise of man's will became worldwide violence. And it reached a point of no return, and God said, okay, enough's enough, and he drowned it out. 1,700 years for the free will of man. Now we've been sitting, you know, 4,000 years, more than 4,000 years, and man, you look around and you can see the violence of men. Offenses abound. And sadly, the vicious cycle is hurt people hurt people. I came across a story this past week to show the offenses of men. There's a young gal born in 1816 by the name of Emmeline Gurney. Grew up in a little, very, very small community called Fayette, Maine. Very poor family, several siblings in the family, very poor. And there was a factory down in Lowell, Michigan, or Lowell, Massachusetts, that would try to bring in single people to help run the business. And so somebody had came into Fayette, Maine, and then the people who were very, very poor Fayette, Maine today has about 1,100 in population, so back then you're probably talking max 200. Okay, and the spiritual level of America at that time, you know, no doubt they had a church and a community. Well, here this little Emmeline, 13 years old, parents decided we'll send her to Lowell, Massachusetts to work in this factory. She would have money, then some money would go back to the family. Okay, she's 13 years old, first time away from home. At the factory, they had men as the foremen, and all these women running the factories, and the men as a foreman, and a young man took a liking to her, and she yielded that, and she has a baby at 14 years old. Well, they adopted the baby out to a wealthy couple in the area, and then that wealthy couple paid her way to go back home to Fayette, Maine. But she told nobody what happened. Can you imagine the fear she was under in a religious environment or a Baptist community in a small town? And so she kept quiet about that. And her family could not figure out why she seemed to shun young men and that she did not desire to be married. And they thought she was going to become a spinster. So around 30 years old, she kept this secret all these years. Around 30 years old, a work crew came into Fayette, Maine, where they were working on a road area. And a young man there and her met, and they took a liking to each other. And he was several years younger than her, and they chose to get married. And they were going to have this little house and everything. And then his parents from Lowell, Massachusetts, comes and visits. And they discover that he married his mother. And of course, they annulled the marriage. Okay, and the young man goes back to Lowell, Massachusetts, and here this Emmeline lives in this community. For 50 years after that, she was ostracized by everyone in the community, including her own family. Her own family lived just eyesight from the little shack. And she lived in that community all those years. All those people ostracized her, didn't talk to her. On occasion, somebody would have a heartstrings, and they'd send a child over to bring her a little food. No women would go because they didn't want to be perverted by this lady. And she lived a life of poverty, loneliness for 50 years. And a man was going by the area, and he thought, oh, I'm just going to happen to check on Emmeline, and he hear her groaning inside the house. He goes in, lays her on the bed, and Emmeline starved to death in this community. And they have a funeral, but they wouldn't bury her body in the church funeral, in the church cemetery, because, you know, they didn't want to, you know, pervert the area and everything. And upon her death, her sister goes to the casket, lays her hand on the casket, raises her hand in the air, and she says, she has now finally paid for her sins. Can you imagine people going to church and reading in the Bible about forgiveness and helping the poor and all this stuff, and then they live a life where this poor lady lived in loneliness for 50 years? That's the free will of man. I mean, I can't imagine the heartache that lady went through. You see, faith is really demonstrated when you respond properly to the offenses of men. That's where it's really demonstrated. That's why the apostle said, increase our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. I want to give you some thoughts about overcoming the offenses of life. In Matthew 11, the first thing Jesus said, God blesses the overcomer of the offense. Now, offenses range from there's a vast array of offenses. Okay, some can be made up in a person's mind. Okay, but some then are very, very serious. To the point where Jesus says, if a man offends a child, he's worthy to be thrown in the depths of the sea. But sometimes they're just, you know, very minor offenses, but sometimes they get pretty major. But if you look at the men in the Bible, why did God choose this man, this man, this man, this man? Most of the time, if you read through it, you'll see that their faith was challenged and they overcame some offense. Okay, being an offense of a man or being offended by God. Okay, Abraham overcame years of childlessness. Isaac overcame the same. Jacob overcame the same. Where they, in a culture like that, not to have a child, that is a kind of a curse on that couple. But for years, they endured that offense of God because God opens up the womb and closed the womb. And they overcame that. And then if you come to Joseph, here this kid was raised in a well-to-do family. Dad was a wealthy man. And he was the apple of dad's eye. And then his brother sells him into slavery. They sold him and it took him into a foreign culture. And then he was falsely accused there and imprisoned, Joseph. And Joseph, do you know Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Bible? He overcame that. Moses was a fellow that was trained, very high educated, very well educated man in Egyptian culture. He was trained in the West Point of Egypt because he was raised in Potiphar's, in Pharaoh's family. Well, then he became a fugitive of the law and he had to overcome that for 40 years where he was hightailed and out of his country. And then when he gets placed in charge by God Almighty to be the leader of Israel, he had Korah challenge him, Dothan and Abiram challenge him, Jannes and Jambres challenge him. His own sister Miriam challenged him on a few occasions. And then he had to put up with the gripey Jews and all that stuff. And he had to overcome that. Then you have Samuel. Samuel is interesting about Samuel, where his mom sent Samuel to train under Eli, but Eli's two sons were perverts. Perverts in the ministry. Oh, like that doesn't happen anymore. I mean, where he was trying to be trained to be a priest of God, and he's got to be around these two pervert sons of the priest, but he overcame it. He overcame it. David was a fugitive from Saul for how many years? He was a fugitive. And then when he becomes king, he had to overcome the insurrection of his own son. Each of these men overcame some grave offense in their life. How about Job? Job's offense came directly from God. Lost his 10 kids, lost his whole possessions and everything. And then he won the battle when Satan did show up. And then his buddies come and tell him that he's the devil, the incarnate of the Satan himself. I mean, really encouraging thing. But Job overcame it. Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, his own brethren turned their back on him. The Jews turned their back on him and crucified him. And while he's hanging on the cross, the thief there who was cussing everybody, both thieves were cussing and reviling everybody for what they did to him. And then he hears in the quietness, Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He looks over. Are you kidding me? No, damn these people for what they've done. What kind of a man can forgive them? Jesus Christ can. Amen. And then that got working on him in those moments. And then he said to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He'd heard enough. He heard the gospel enough, the gospel of the kingdom. He heard that. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, the Lord forgave on the spot. The second thought is, remember that the offended is accountable for the reaction. I'm not accountable for the offense. I'm not accountable for what the offender did. I am accountable to my reaction. In Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong castle because your contention are like the bars of a castle. And the reason why is they run over the offense over and over and over, and then they bring this party in and tell them, and then they tell another party about that, and then they go here and they get that, and then all this stuff. And what are they? They're reliving it. Yeah. And that's why it's harder to be won than a strong city. And that's a human nature thing to do. You see, that brother, the offender, okay, remember the offender will face correction and judgment by God. But if we don't react properly, then guess what? We face the judgment and correction from God. When the offended causes an offense because they got offended, the same is going to happen to them. Example, you go back to Moses. The Lord had Moses write down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, maybe Genesis, he was like an editor of it, where maybe Adam had some written down, and then Noah, and then Noah, and then Moses gets a copy of that, but beside the point. And he writes down Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says Moses was the meekest man on earth. And Moses is right. Are you kidding? Yeah, Moses, I'm looking at your heart. Now, we got a distorted viewpoint of meekness, but can you imagine a man who had to speak to 2 to 3 million people, so he's standing on a rock down in a desert, and his voice would ricochet off the rocks, but yet he could not stand in front of them and say, like Mr. Rogers, you know, take his tennis shoes off, put his sweater on, say, hi, neighbor. I mean, it wasn't like that. He had to yell, and the Bible said he was the meekest man on earth. Well, as a leader of those people, when he got challenged, okay, when somebody gets challenged in a leadership position, what does the leader do? They normally is going to maintain their position. Who are you? I'm in charge, and that's the way it should be, and don't you challenge me. Well, when that was pulled on Moses in Numbers chapter 16, he just said, and if they would have called him at the right day, he probably would have said, you can have it. But at that day, he said, okay, let's ask God about this. So God said, Moses is in charge, not you, Korah, Dothan, and Biram. And he said, oh, by the way, I need you to head over to such and such place. And then when they're heading over, the earth opens up, swallows them up. And, you know, then the people got mad at Moses for that. Like Moses had a remote control to open up the earth. Well, the next chapter, then they challenged Aaron. And the Lord said, okay, let's hear. And Moses said, let's try this again. Okay, you take this rod, and then Aaron will take this rod, then we'll both pray and ask God who he wants to be in charge, and whoever's rod starts budding and then a blossoming, then that's the one that God wants, and guess who got rod was came up and budded, and that was Aaron. And they thought that was so neat that they took that rod that budded, put it in the Ark of Covenant, kept it in there for a while, and he just relied upon God, saying, hey, the Lord says I'm in charge. Well, three chapters later in chapter 20, those Jews got griping. You know, like the kids when you're traveling in the backseat. How are we going to be there? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Okay, then, when you got 2 million Jews doing that, it's going to get under your skin. And so the Lord said, okay, Mo, see that rock? He said, I need you to go talk to that rock. I know it's straight. Just tell the rock, give me some water, and it water's coming out. While he's standing over there, and all he can hear was, that meekness just sort of kind of faded away, and he hit that rock. His reaction, he wasn't responsible for the griping, for the murmuring, for the complaining, for being checked. He wasn't responsible for that. He was responsible for hitting that rock. His reaction. I am not held accountable for the offenses of others. I am held accountable for my reaction. And when he hit that rock, there was a dark doctrinal thing there where the rock was portraying Christ. You crucify Christ once, you don't do it a second time. And so when that happened, the Lord said, Moses, you can't go in the land of promise. Because what you did, I'm not letting you go into the land of Canaan. He said, I'll let you see it. So right before they get over there, he said, Moses, come over here. Look at this. Look. Yeah, that's it. Can I go? No. Can't go in there. We are held accountable for our reaction. Joseph is a type of Christ. When his dad died, his brothers came back to him and said, Joe, dad said you're supposed to forgive us. And Joe was like, already forgave you. Now he had time. Okay, he had time. If somebody had said, do you forgive your brothers? After he's sitting in a prison in Egypt, he probably would. What are you talking about? Don't even bring that up with me right now. But he had time. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus is he forgave on the spot. Now granted, he sees the whole picture. He knows they're going to be judged at the judgment seat. But still, he forgave on the spot. Now, what's the reaction the Lord wants from us to demonstrate our faith. He's going to give us a range, okay, depending on how much grace he gives a person. Okay, and if you would, look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. The range of our reaction is from forbearance to forgiveness. From forbearance to forgiveness. And the reason why the Lord gives us that range is because he knows we got flesh. Okay, now the reason why it's from forbearance to deliver us is because there are some things that as you have the death penalty. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, we see that word forbearance. What does that mean? He's addressing this to a master or servant relationship. So he's addressing this to, say, the owner of a business or to the foreman. And it says this, and he, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't be a bully leader. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him. The implications there are you're gonna answer to God for how you are. But notice the word forbearance. The first occurrence of that is way back in the Old Testament by Moses in Exodus chapter 23. Forbearance means a patient self-control. Okay, where the greatest soldier is a soldier who can conquer himself, rule his own spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Okay, a man that taketh a city. Alexander the Great was a conquering general, but he couldn't conquer himself. He couldn't conquer a little bottle that had liquor in it. He was a chronic drunk by the time he was 16. So he was a soldier on the battlefield, but he couldn't conquer himself. Hence, he wasn't the greatest soldier. Exodus 23, forbearance is similar to the word we use nowadays called tolerance. Now, not tolerance the way the media is pushing it, tolerance according to the dictionary, putting up with something. But Exodus 23 lays it out in verse 4. And when you read something like this, you know that this book just wasn't written by man. This is a God who's reading into the nature of us. He says this, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, it says, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Next verse. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, okay, so the thing is crippled down on the road as he's trying to pull the cart, and the enemy's there, he said, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Boy, ain't that human nature? Okay, there's your enemy, they lost something, you know it's their dog, you know it's their cat, and you just let it go. Or you take it back to them quietly and said, I knew this was yours. I just wanted to bring it back to you. Here it is. You talk about God working on them when you do that. Several years ago, I don't know, I was late teens, early 20s. There's a farmer in our area that would take his tractor back and forth. And they just go back and forth. They drove the tractor on the road, seemed like more than they did on a field. But I saw he was pulling a feed grinder, and the pin popped out of the drawbar, and so the feed grinder, fell on the concrete there, and there he is, and he's backing up trying to hook it up. Man, that's heavy. That's a heavy thing. You can't do that. I was coming by, so I stopped and helped him hook it back up, and then he took off. I took off, and I came home and told Dad. And then I told Dad who it was. He said, oh. He said, you don't know what you did. Well, they were, quote, enemies of my dad. Not me. I didn't know. Here's how much it was. We had a field over in this plant, and the field was backing up. The water was backing up. And there's a culvert under State Road 2 there, where it used to be Burger King. Now it's just the building. Well, there's a culvert there. And so we're on the other side, on his side, and we found these rocks in this culvert. And we found a disc blade about that big around, stuck in the culvert. And we're digging it out because it's flooded on our side. Come on, natural flow of water, and it's this same family. And they show up, what are you doing? Well, look what we found in here. Ooh, how'd that get in there? Oh, probably fingerprints, probably you. But you just don't say anything. Forbearance. No argument. We just cleaned it out. Our field got drained. We were happy. But that's forbearance. Now, are we going to be palsy-palsies with them? I don't think they want to be palsy-palsies with us. Okay, but that's forbearance. That's the right reaction. Okay, now the Lord gives us this range from forbearance to forgiveness. If you would, look in Colossians chapter 3. Why? Because there's some wounds in life it takes time to heal. The Lord allows us that. Colossians 3, verse 13. I want to read Ephesians 4 where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, so we are to love the brethren. But guess what? Some of the brethren's personality is not something to like. You know, I can love you, but I don't mean I'm going to like you. Our personalities are just a little bit different, you know? And that's forbearance. That's tolerance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he says this. Forbearing one another in love and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Aren't you glad the Lord forgave you? Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't forgive based upon your methods of forgiveness? Boy, it's a blessing. You see, isn't it, the Lord's amazing where he allows that range. And with time, we can pray, Lord, please give me grace, help me to behave as you want me to, help me to react properly because I want your blessing. God's blessings are more important than your grudge. It's much more important. It's much better. And then Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's interesting that verse is placed within a family setting because a lot of times our offenses are, that's what makes them grave offenses because it should have been somebody that loved us, but it had these grave offenses. But then the Lord comes back and says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended of me. Why? Because a person that keeps running that offense over and over in their mind, they're blaming God. That's what they're doing. They're blaming God. Now, if you look at your circle of friends, and if you take the offense of this party, and you look at your circle of friends, I pretty much can guarantee within your circle of friends, they probably did the same thing that person did. Not to you, but to somebody else. But why are we able to forgive our friends here if we discover this happened in their life, what this person did, but that's because they did it against me. And that's why in Psalm 119, 165, hopefully these offenses drive us to the Bible. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's a peace. And that's the peace the Lord was talking about. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why? Because I know I've offended people. Okay? And so the thing, and I know I've offended my God multiple times. And so the range, the Lord in his grace and his goodness, he allows us that range of forbearance to forgiveness. And we pray for grace, we grow in grace, and the Lord allows us to go with this. And then we draw closer to our God, and then we recognize, boy, I'm so glad you forgave me. And so, and then we could experience that like Joseph and be a type of Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that just when you got flesh and flesh, you're going to have offenses. And Lord, we all got to deal with this. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be people that we can see the eternal picture. And we ask that, depending on how grave it is, that we can go from that range to forbearance to forgiveness. Now, you immediately forgave. Amazing. And then your forbearance is what leads people to repentance, according to Romans 2. It's amazing that you put up with us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace. We thank you, and we ask that you'd help each and every one of us, that we all got offenses, and the vicious cycle is hurt people, hurt others. And help us to step above that and ask the Spirit of God to give us the grace to behave as Joseph did, as the Lord did, as many of these men in the Bible overcame their offenses, and that we could enjoy your blessings. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.